In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 46. Matthew chapter number 27 and verse 46. And I'm going to try, I actually looked over my sermon, and I'm going to have to cut across the fence, cut to the chase. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. If you're there, shout, I'm there. From the New American Standard Version of the Bible, thank you, Dr. Derek Hunt. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. See, y'all don't read the Bible right. That is translated, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to talk about forsaken. You may be seated in the presence. Brothers and sisters, I read an article in the New York Times about a married couple in China on a train with their daughter who looked to be about 4 or 5 years old. At one of the stations, the three of them stepped off of the train. The couple asked the little girl, have a seat on the bench for a while. And then the two parents boarded the train and left their little girl sitting on the bench alone. Sad to say, brothers and sisters, they never came back for the little girl. Brothers and sisters, most of us can recount episodes in our lives where we felt forsaken. Forsaken. Pastor, what does that mean? To be forsaken means to be abandoned, means to be deserted. It means to be left behind. It means to be disowned. And so, brothers and sisters, when you understand this text, I'm preaching on just one aspect of Jesus's passion and death, and that is, brothers and sisters, his cry of dereliction from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Brothers and sisters, when children are raised with chronic loss, without the psychological or physical protection they need and certainly deserve, it is most natural for them to internalize incredible fear, because not receiving necessary psychological or physical protection equals abandonment. And so some of us need to tell on ourselves, because some of us are in the house with children we don't like. Okay, we'll talk another time about that. But living with repeated abandonment experiences, it creates toxic shame. And so shame arises from the painful message implied in abandonment, and that is this: you ain't that important to me. You're not valuable. I don't value you. And that is the pain from which we need to heal. And so, brothers and sisters, if that is what it feels like to be abandoned in the physical, can you imagine what Jesus is facing on the cross? Brothers and sisters, being forsaken is not only an experience common to us. The text says it's common to Jesus, because at the darkest hour of his life, Jesus was forsaken, not just by his daddy. Y'all cut me back up and let me ride. Please cut me back up and let me ride. He wasn't just forsaken by his daddy, but notice, that's good, thank you. Notice Jesus is forsaken by everybody. Even his disciples have forsaken him, because after Jesus is arrested and betrayal, Matthew tells us in Matthew 26:56, all the disciples forsook him and fled. after Jesus was arrested, he was kept up all night, tried by the high priest, sentenced to death for the false charge of blasphemy, spit on, mocked, handed over to Roman soldiers. He was questioned by Pilate. He was heard by hundreds of people yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." They beat him, they flogged him, they forced him to carry the instrument of his own death to his own death site. And after Jesus was arrested, they kept him up, they hurt him, they dogged him, and in the midst of all of that, he's by himself. Have you ever been in trouble and didn't have nobody that was on your side? Interestingly enough, this is not the only time that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record that Jesus addresses God as God and not Father. Jesus has ever been forsaken by God? Can you imagine a person who was in complete union with his Father all throughout his life, had perfect fellowship with his Father, but at the darkest moment, when I need you the most, Daddy? He's not there. Let me see if I can pause parenthetically and modernize, contemporize, and Kareem Jacksonize the text and ask you a question. Have you ever been in a dark place by yourself? Wait a minute. That was too surface for some of y'all. Let me see if I can probe a little deeper. Anybody ever been at the darkest place in your life in a room full of church people, but you still felt by yourself? Wish I had help in the house. Is there anybody here that knows what it means to be left alone? He's forsaken. He's been abandoned, deserted, left behind, disowned, even by God. And notice this, brothers and sisters, God the Father was fully able to stop, I'm talking about immediately stop, Jesus' suffering, yet he did not. And when Jesus suffered on the cross, God didn't have nothing to say. Have you ever been in a test and wouldn't nobody give you no answers? I couldn't even get, Dr. Hunt, can you point me in the right direction? Nobody got nothing to say when you're in a test. Can anybody besides me testify? Pastor, I've been in some dark places. I've been in some places with some folk that said to me, "I'm your ride or die. I'm with you till the end. And I don't care what the rest of them do. I'm going to be with you. I got you. You, if you ever need, you know, that's why I hate y'all in funerals. If you need something from me, just call me. I don't care if it's 3 o'clock in the morning with your lying self. Because when you call them at 12 o'clock in the day, they don't answer the phone. Have you ever been by yourself? And so the question then becomes, brothers and sisters, I got to hurry. The question then becomes, Deke, what do you do when it's dark and God ain't talking? I know some of us spiritual gurus, we hear from the Holy Ghost from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. He tell us what to eat, what to wear, what clothes to wear, what color to wear. I understand. But is there anybody besides me that know you have a relationship with God, but sometimes you get in a dark place and God is silent? It's not in my text, but since the Holy Ghost just dropped it on me, can I bless somebody and tell you, when you're in a dark place and God ain't saying nothing, it's because God is accomplishing the manifestation of what he already told you. And he does not speak to you about a new assignment when you're still in the old assignment. So when he's not saying nothing, that's the time for me to understand God is working on something. I wish I had help right there that'll touch somebody and tell them, if you're in a dark place and God ain't talking, maybe it's because he's getting ready to manifest something. Yeah.
Be seated, I have work to do. The late biblical scholar Raymond Brown describes this, and I quote, he said, Jesus has been abandoned by his disciples and mocked by all who came to the cross. He says, darkness has covered the earth. There is nothing that shows God acting on Jesus' side. His why is that of someone who has been plunged into the depths of the abyss and feels enveloped by the power of darkness. He says, Jesus is not questioning the existence of God or the power of God to do something about what is happening. Watch this. He is questioning the silence of someone whom he calls my God. Y'all don't hear me. Often, brothers and sisters, when we are suffering, we have the proclivity to ask God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why won't you help me? Why are you silent? And why am I dealing with this struggle? Why? And so when you understand the text, when 3 hours of intense darkness came to an end, Jesus opened up his mouth and screamed, my God! But notice, brothers and sisters, Jesus is quoting Psalms 22, verse number 1. And so let me pause parenthetically and suggest to you that Jesus was not only the fulfillment of the word, but he was also an example to show us that whenever we need something from God, we've got to know how to use what he uses. And so if Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture, then he's teaching us a principle. And that is, whatever you're going through, there is a word that will define your struggle. Not only will a word give a definition to your struggle, but it will also give a direction out of your, y'all don't hear me. Not only does the word show me how to handle a struggle, but the word shows me how to deal with the process until I get to deliverance. You don't hear me. The word, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Is there anybody here that can testify besides me? There were some dark times in my life, and the only solace I found was a word from God that was tailor-made for my specific issue. And so when folk got on my nerves and I wanted to backslide and slap somebody, I had to remember his word said, love your enemies, pray for them boogers that despite, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not in resurrection, I'm sorry, pray for those, I'm trying not to get an F, pray for those who, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And sometimes you got to know how to let the word be your prescription. You don't need Ritalin. You don't need, you don't need no anxiety pills. You don't need no pills for depression. All you need is a word from God. Stop popping pills and feeding them demons. You need a word that's going to get you delivered. Somebody shout, I need a word. Be seated, the people behind you can't see. The text says, and so the question tonight has to be posed, Rodney. How could an infinitely holy God look upon his own son who had become the representative of sin? But the father had forsaken his own son. He was being made a sin offering. The wrath of God was upon him. He was being made a curse for our sins. Christ, the Bible said, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But Paul gave us the answer for what's happening during this supernatural darkness. Paul said he made God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf. Watch this. So that we can become the righteousness of God. In that horrible 3 hours of darkness, Jesus had just been made sin for us. Jesus spoke these words in the Hebrew, and the spectators did not understand him. They thought he was calling for Elijah to help him. Had they listened very carefully,
they would have consulted Psalms 22 in its entirety. They would have understood the truth of his suffering and the declaration in which Jesus made. But let me give you my three Baptist points and I'm going on to my house. Point number one, these words reveal the reality of sin. Everybody shout, the reality of sin. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to admit it, but every individual comes this day with blood on their hands. Yes, that's what I said. Everybody, your mama, your daddy, your papa, them. I know they've been in church all their life, but all your people, including you with your saved self, you came to this relationship with blood on your hands, because the Bible declares in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. This verse gathers up the whole race into one statement and tells us that everybody makes mistakes. Will you do me a favor and tell your neighbor, you look good tonight, but you still got some hang up, y'all? Jesus. Yeah, they were looking all sanctified then. Will you turn to another neighbor and tell them this other neighbor didn't want to tell the truth? But tell them, I know you look good tonight, but tell them you still got some hang-ups. But the scripture, brothers and sisters, has shut everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe in him. Oh God. And so these words reveal the reality of sin. But let me give you point number two. These words reveal the reason for the sacrifice. Somebody shout, there's a reason for the sacrifice. And so Jesus was fulfilling the great messianic prophecy of Psalms 22. This great Psalms runs throughout the whole crucifixion narrative. It is interwoven throughout the crucifixion story because it foretells the crucial events in the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus was not a Jewish martyr. He was the suffering servant of God who laid down his life freely. Somebody shout, freely. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me pause parenthetically and give God praise. Because when I think about the blood he shed for me, Jesus, one passage says, if it had not been for the shedding of the blood, there would be no remission for my... Will you do me another favor? Will you high five your neighbor and tell him you are a recipient of the blood? Come on, look at somebody and tell them the only reason why you still here is because of the blood of Jesus. Somebody ought to pause and just jump to your feet and shout, Lord, I thank you for your blood. And so, brothers and sisters, when the human Jesus cried out, my God, he gave full expressions of the feeling of abandonment. But they also, watch this, express his continuing relationship of confidence, patience, self-resignation, and trust in the sovereign God, the Father. Jesus is crying out after the Father, as well as his cry for help. Watch this. In the anguish of God-forsakenness, Jesus continued to trust in his Father. The Son of God entered into God-forsakenness. But the word forsaken is made up of three words. To leave, meaning to abandon. Down, suggesting defeat and hopelessness. And then here, watch this. It also refers to the place of the circumstance. So the word pictures the forsaking of someone in a state of defeat or helplessness in the midst of a hostile situation. You don't hear what I'm saying. Can we peruse what's going on around the cross? It's chaos
curse around the cross. There is degradation around the cross. There's a whole lot of spectators of Jesus, because you can rest assured, if you're ever in a dark spot, it's going to be chaotic. You're going to have some people who are despondent, but in the middle of it all, you're going to have some spectators. I don't know why she going through that, and she been saved all of this time. I thought God blessed everybody. God don't allow nobody to suffer like you suffering. You lost your job, but you go to Hunch Church. You mean to tell me your husband cheating on you? I thought you were sanctified. But God entrusts his most horrific situations to the people he has invested the most in. Oh, so if I can go through it, if I can deal with the darkness, if I can take a licking and keep on ticking, it means he did not abandon me. He just developed me. I wish I had a witness that'll touch somebody and tell them it's developing me. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm almost out. So, brothers and sisters, for the first time in the eternal life of Jesus, God the Father turns from him. The Father denies Jesus his presence, forsaken of God. For the first time, that eternal fellowship between the Father and the Son was mysteriously broken. In the anguish of God forsakenness, Jesus still cries out in trust. He trusts even in his cry of dereliction. God, our Savior, has made it forever unnecessary for us to experience or understand the depth of these words from the cross, because the reality of sin and holiness reveals the reason for the sacrifice. These words reveal the terrible cost of putting away our sins. Let me see if I can sum it up like this. At the cross, where I first saw the light, I wish I had help, and the burdens of my heart. Wait a minute, because sin has weighed us down. Sin, you know sin. My granddaddy used to say it's a three-letter word with eternal power. Sin. You know folk will trip on you when they full of sin. You know you say they full of hell, but heart say they full of sin. You know folk will lie on you when they full of sin. Folk will treat you like a dog when they full of sin. Folk will steal from you when they full of sin. Sin will weigh you down, but Jesus came to set us free. Here's my last point, and I got to go. These words reveal the satisfaction of God. Jesus has satisfied the holy, just demands of God. These words reveal to us that the wrath of God towards sin has been completely satisfied, because Jesus was paying the price for our sin debt. Notice how he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One writer said it like this. It was like God hiding himself in himself, because God cannot stand to look at sin. And because Jesus had my sins on his back, God had to turn from him. Only for a season. But here's my shout tonight. His momentary, temporary abandonment has opened the door for my permanent reconciliation. I'm out of here now. Let's go E flat and let's have church. My shout tonight is because when I look back over my life and I see where he brought me from, I don't have to worry about being abandoned, because he told me, because of what I did on the cross, I turned my back on my son. And when I look at you, I never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Is there anybody here?
here that can shout tonight, because when you look at Jesus and know what he did for you, is there anybody here that can praise him tonight? Because when you think about the blood that he shed, when I think about the price that he paid, when I think about what he did for me, I don't know about you, but I don't have to wait until Sunday morning. I can praise him because I know I'm not by myself. He is right there with me. Come here, David. Help me close. Yea, though I walk, ooh, Lord, through the valley. I'm not supposed to preach this hard. Of the shadow of death, I feel no evil. Grab somebody. Grab them by the hand. Y'all looking, but you ain't listening. Grab somebody by their hand. Look them in their face and say, neighbor, you're not alone. Tell them, neighbor, no matter what you're in, tell them, neighbor, no matter what you're dealing with, God will be right there. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season, hey, yes, you're going to reap if you faint not. I'm going to my seat. But grab your one more neighbor that you haven't grabbed yet. Look them in their face and say, neighbor, weeping may endure for a night, but joy, joy, joy is coming in the morning. My season, my time, my moment is right now. I've been in the storm much too long, but I'm on my way out.